The sermon for today has the title of Exit from Mudville. Exit from Mudville. In 1888, a man by the name of Ernest Thayer wrote a now famous poem. You might know it as Casey at the Bat. The poem is about a baseball game. The Mudville team is behind by a score of 2-4. It is the bottom of the ninth inning, and the Mudville team is taking its last at-bat. There are two outs, and there are two men on base. The potential winning run is at bat. His name is Casey, and he is the superstar of the team. As he came to bat, he is so full of confidence that he lets the first pitch just fly by. Strike one! Let's pick up the poem. In its last four paragraphs, he signaled to the pitcher, and once more the spheroid flew, but Casey still ignored it, and the umpire said, strike two. Fraud, cried the maddened thousands, and echo answered fraud, but one scornful look from Casey, and the audience was awed. They saw his face grow stern and cold, they saw his muscles strain. And they knew that Casey wouldn't let that ball go by again. The sneer is gone from Casey's lip. His teeth are clenched in hate. He pounds with cruel violence his bat upon the plate. And now the pitcher holds the ball, and now he lets it go. And now the air is shattered by the force of Casey's blow. Oh, somewhere in this favored land, the sun is shining bright. The band is playing somewhere, and somewhere hearts are light. And somewhere men are laughing, and somewhere children shout. But there's no joy in Mudville. Mighty Casey has struck out. There's no joy in Mudville. That's become a common cliche these days. We discussed the subject of joy in my recent sermon, Cargo. That is a sermon about burdens and trials and tribulations, and what the Bible has to say about them. In our discussion of those subjects, I mentioned that, depending on the burden or trial, often the first thing to go is joy. So today is a follow-up sermon to the sermon, Cargo. What is joy? How can we have joy? How does one lose the element of joy in their lives? And what can we do to get it back again? You know, I had, in thinking about the fruits of the Spirit, I had often seen joy listed among the ones you see in Galatians 5, 22, 23, but I really hadn't studied it much until a situation happened in my life where my joy was threatened, and then I saw how important it was and why it's listed, even in the short list of fruits of the Spirit. So let's look and see what this word means from our regular dictionary. Number one, the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. Keen pleasure, elation. She felt the joy of seeing her son's success, as they gave an example there. Number two, a source or cause of keen pleasure or delight, something or someone greatly valued or appreciated. An example would be her prose style is a pure joy. Number three, the expression or display of glad feelings, festive gaiety. And four, a state of happiness. The idea of joy is expressed in the Old Testament by a wealth of synonymous terms that can easily be differentiated. They are variously translated as. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you all of the ways, the different words that are used for joy. And the reason I'm doing this is later, when you're doing your own studies, when you're doing your meditations, you need to know, first of all, that there's many words in the Bible used for the same word joy. Now, I just got an email yesterday on a similar subject about words from the Bible. And the question was, aren't these words all the same? Well, God likes to overlap the use of his words, and yes, you'll see that in many cases, as we go through these words on joy, the meanings overlap. But God likes doing that because he likes to drive his point home, and he doesn't like necessarily or all the time to do it with just one word. So he used multiple words, going back to the original languages here, and he uses words, many words that are the same word but have different applications in different situations. In this case, we have many words for the word joy. We're going to go through the ones in the Old Testament, and we're going to look and see how it's rendered in the New. And for each one, I will give you a representative verse. So in the Old Testament, we see the word joy, Psalms 30 and verse 5. And what you're going to see as we go through these verses, it's going to speak to these questions that we have about joy. How do you lose it? How do you gain it back? Where does it come from? What is its source? And those type of things. Psalms 30 and verse 5, "For his anger endureth but for a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." So joy is important to that list of things that we can invoke, because as you go along in the salvation process, and more you meditate and interact and make a part of your character all of the fruits of the Spirit, you're going to see why joy is really important. Because without the joy, it's harder to have hope and faith. The joy is like the juice that makes everything flow. So you without the joy, it's harder to make the other things work. And that's the way it is with God. If you take something away from his plan, something away from his procedures, there's a breakdown. And so if you take joy away from the mix, it doesn't work very well. But what he promises here in Psalms 30, there's going to be weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. We have a term in our language that says things will look better in the morning. It may have come from Psalms 30 and verse 5. Gladness, Psalms 97 and verse 11. Psalms 97 and verse 11. "Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart." Now, what is that saying? It's saying that gladness will automatically come with somebody who is upright in heart. So with everything that God has for us, everything that he wants to explain, everything that we should be invoking comes with requirements. And so if we are wanting to know gladness, we need to be upright in heart. We are upright in heart automatically if we're moving forward in the salvation process. Mirth, Nehemiah 8 and verse 12. Nehemiah 8 and verse 12. "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." So the word of God brings joy or mirth and gladness. You're going to see verses where multiples of these words are used in the same sentence. Joy in the Old Testament, it means to be bright. Zechariah 10:1, speaking of prophecy here, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field." So he calls these things bright clouds, because if rain is something that is needed, how does rain come to us? It comes to us in clouds. Now, he makes these bright clouds because there comes joy with that. So that when he is bringing the gift or the blessing to you, it will be couched in terms with brightness, to be bright. So if we're experiencing a joyous time, the thoughts that are going through our head is this is bright and wonderful and energetic and these type of things. Another word for joy is to shine. Proverbs 13 and verse 9, the first part. "The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out." So we're looking at the first part. The light of the righteous rejoiceth. So here we are. God is lighting our path, the righteous path, the path of the salvation process. And in that, there is rejoicing. And there's many opportunities in the salvation process, in the keeping of God's word, where you're going to be rejoicing. The light of the righteous rejoices, literally, is bright. So that phrase there, the light of the righteous rejoices, literally means is bright. And we've already mentioned the word rejoice, Deuteronomy 26 and verse 11. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 11, the first part. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given to thee. Well, he's given us his word. He's given us the commandments. He's given us the law. We're going to see later that these things, all these things that God gives us, brings us joy. And so it answers part of our question, doesn't it? If you want joy in your life, get back immersed in the word of God, because in there is joy. All of the good things that God brings to us literally in our lives and through the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, these things all bring rejoicing and gladness and joy. For be glad, Psalms 70 and verse 4. Now here you're going to see the words used, got two here. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. So the more God is magnified in our lives, the more joy that we are going to have. The more joy you have, the easier it's going to be to go down the path. To leap. For those of you that have seen me at the Feast of Tabernacles in years past, I always did a thing on the last great day, where I would get many in the congregation to come up to the stage with me, and I would talk about how the disciples felt when Jesus went up into the sky and they would not see him again until the kingdom. And what did they do? They leaped for joy. So Isaiah 35 and verse 6, we're going to look at leaping here. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. So when a lame man is now able to walk, what do you think he's doing? You'll see examples. If you look that up, look up the word leap in the Bible, you'll see in many cases it's people that were crippled, and now all of a sudden they can walk again. They're not just walking around, they're leaping for joy. So there's a joy in the healing. And, of course, in our study of the healing doctrine, we see a lot of joy come forth to those that are healed. The word rejoice, Psalm 2 and verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Well, that's an interesting phrase, rejoice with trembling. You've heard me give a sermon on fear and trembling and what that means. It means exactly what it says, fear and trembling. But here, we've got a verse to go along with that sermon. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Let's look at the commentary on this one. What does it mean, rejoice with trembling? Serve the Lord with fear, the commentary says, a general direction to all men. Fear God with the reverence which is due to his supreme majesty. Serve him as subjects should their sovereign, and as servants should their master. And rejoice with trembling. If ye serve God aright, you cannot but be happy. But let a continual filial fear, that mean that filial fear means God the Father and you the child, so it's things that are filial, we're talking about father and child. So let that continual filial fear moderate all your joys. So as you are following what God says to do, and a certain amount of the fear and trembling is the thought of any state that you might be in that would be in opposition to God. So the fear and trembling isn't just about fear and trembling before his throne, and we've talked about that. What if all of a sudden I told you in 5 minutes you'd be going into the throne room? There would be fear and trembling at the prospect of doing that for the first time, going before the very throne of God. And but that is part of the meaning there. But the other part of the meaning is having a concept in your head of a fear and trembling of being in a state that would be in opposition to God. You wouldn't want to ever be there. That would make me fear and tremble. So God is saying that if we are following His ways and we're allowing the fear and trembling to moderate our joy, so we got two realms here of fear and trembling, one before the throne of God and one the fear of being in a state that would be in opposition to Him, that moderates all our joy. So because true joy is going to come from being before that throne, following the Word of God. We must all stand, back into the commentary, we must all stand at last before the judgment seat of God. Watch, pray, believe, work, and keep humble. Well, there isn't coming a day that we're going to be before the judgment seat. We're being judged right now. So following God and invoking all of the godly principles, joy being one of them, is very important. So especially if you've lost it, and you're going to see what happens to people when they lose it. We're going to see some people, or at least one person, who lost their joy. Another rendition is rejoice exceedingly. So we have rejoice, then we have rejoice exceedingly. Psalm 68, verse 3. Psalm 68, verse 3. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Well, once you got past the fear and trembling of going into the throne room and you were before God and saw that He was a merciful God, and clearly you would see in the throne room that He was very much a loving God, your fear and trembling would be coupled with this gladness, this rejoicing before being before God, when in fact, spiritually, we are before God at all times, aren't we? So we should be rejoicing. You see, as you sit there in the salvation process, you should be thinking about God. When I see people get in trouble in and around the body of Christ, it seems like they've lost contact with the God part. They get enmeshed. And this is what works against joy. You get enmeshed in the here and the now, the physical, the things that are going on in your life on this planet, and the physical things, the emotional things, the mental things that are happening to you, and we sort of turn our focus and we're looking down. We're looking at these things that are happening here on earth, and we forget for a moment or two that there's an almighty God before us and guiding us in that salvation process. He's not going to walk away from us. He's going to keep working with us. You realize He has a plan. And He likes winning with His plans. And the chief thing in His plan right now is to get you into the kingdom of God. So you got to keep your eyes on that. And when you think on those things, what's going to happen? Let the righteous be glad. Why should the righteous be glad? Because the righteous are thinking about God. They're thinking about godly procedure. They're thinking about biblical procedure, biblical law, and statutes and ways of living your life. And oftentimes the things that happen to us mentally, emotionally, physically is because we've slipped up somewhere in those things that we're doing here on the planet. At the same time, I will say that oftentimes, or at sometimes, depending on who you are and what your experience is in the Church of God, you might be attacked. And as we get closer to the end time, Matthew 24, 45 through 51, you're going to be attacked. Brother will be smiting brother. So you may not have, actually you're being smited because you're righteous. And so you know that. That's something that you can meditate on. As I get closer to the end time, and if God is going to let me live to and through the end time, I guess, according to His word, my own brothers will be smiting me, but I am going to remain glad. I'm not going to let joy get away from me, even especially when I know that the attacks are wrong. Now let us see how joy is expressed and rendered in the New Testament. It's rendered joy, Acts 13 and verse 52. And we're going to see in this one where that joy might just come from. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They go hand in hand, since joy is a fruit of that Spirit. The disciples were filled with joy. That's Acts 13, verse 52. Another rendering is great joy. Not just joy, but great joy. Luke 24, verse 52. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Well, if you read Luke 24, this is where Christ leaves them to ascend to heaven. And they worshipped him and they returned to Jerusalem. Now, I've often given, I usually give my Luke 24 talk. This is where I leap for joy. I talk about how disciples of God, first fruits, leap for joy. When you have joy, you leap for joy. And but then I describe, well, what if Christ had been with us? He came down and he was with us from the first day of the feast. And there we were, Lake Tahoe, and Christ is with us every day, giving the sermons, singing hymns with us. And then at the end of the feast, at the as it begins to have the sun set in the in the west on that last great day, Jesus has to return. So we walk out there on the shores of Lake Tahoe and watch him descend upwards and across the lake. How would you feel? You would feel saddened, but that isn't what happened with the disciples. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Because the joy of knowing his plan is overpowers the feeling we would have if Christ had been with us during that Feast of Tabernacles and then departed. It would be sad to see him go. And he says, I will not see you again until the kingdom, if he had made such a journey to see us for the feast. But we would return to our homes there in Lake Tahoe with great joy, having had him be with us and knowing that we get to see him in the kingdom. That whole metaphorical description there, it was putting us in the same place that the actual disciples that were with Christ. They were with him for all that time. And then he descended, you know, he ascended up into the heavens. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Good tidings of great joy. Luke 2, verse 10. Good tidings of great joy. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Well, that's speaking to, of course, Christ. And the coming of the human time on earth of Jesus Christ, but also to the whole concept of Jesus Christ, the whole plan. So part of I bring you good tidings of great joy. What for? Just for the coming of Jesus Christ? No, for all that he stood for in that mission. And because that's going to be the lasting thing. He's only going to be on earth for a short period of time, but you know, everything that he is bringing is going to be permanent, especially early on for the first fruits and eventually for everybody. And that's what brings the great joy, not just the fact that he was here, died for our sins, but the whole plan of God that the death made possible. Rejoice, Romans 12 and verse 15. This is going to give you an admonition on when to use joy. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Now, interestingly, even though we're weeping with them that weep, what are we doing? We're encouraging them. We're not just giving up and crying. We're bringing joy. So the fact that we're seeing a joy with the weeping, joy should be used along with that weeping. So even in the times that we weep with them that weep, we're going to ultimately encourage them or stir them towards joy. And that's true whether it's happening to somebody else, you're weeping with those that weep, or you're the one that's weeping. You have to understand that there's a time for weeping and then there's a time to get back to the pathway. You're going to see an individual here that's going to want to quit when he lost his joy. Rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, our example here, Luke 10 and verse 21. Luke 10, verse 21. Jesus, our example of rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it is seemed good in thy sight. So Jesus is expressing his joy as an example to us. So we see that with the fruits of the Spirit. We see at different times Jesus exhibiting these things. And what's true? What do we know about God and Jesus? Are they people? Are they beings? Are they spirit beings that demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit? No. They are the fruits of the Spirit. They are the embodiment. They're the source. Another rendering, exceedingly with joy. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 13. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by all. So, interesting verse there, because it speaks to how you can spread joy. If you are full of joy and you're demonstrating joy and you're invoking joy, especially with those that are weeping and those that need joy in their life, they will be joyed. We see it here. Because of the joy of Titus, other people were made to experience that. When you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, and I don't even know if I've ever said this before, but when you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, energy goes out from you. The energy that is in you, of course, is the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So when you invoke, you're doing something through that power. And anything about God radiates out. And so it isn't held in, it goes out. So everything about God is giving, and everything about giving is joyous. And so if you exhibit joy, people are going to see it. That's the whole idea. Some have asked, well, how am I to be a light to the world? Well, you become a light. Isn't that interesting? Light, joy is likened unto light. Or when things are lit up, there's joy. When you invoke that power of the Holy Spirit, people see it. That's the light that is given off. When the Bible tells you to be a light, what are you supposed to do? Invoke the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy would be a good one, especially now that I've come to understand that life is tough without joy in it. The salvation process is tough without joy in it. Another rendering, fullness of joy. It's used three times in John. So as he's doing his account here, it's interesting. We're going to go to chapter 15, 16, and 17. So in a short span of time, as he's writing these words under inspiration, he brings up fullness of joy. John 15, verse 11. John 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Wow, so he's speaking certain things that are bringing joy. He's offloading the joy that he is invoking, and he wants it to remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So fullness of joy. When it talks about fullness, things being full, it's not only being filled up, but the fullness of the act and what it does. When you're a light and you invoke that, there's going to be a fullness. It's going to radiate to the full, and it's going to affect other people. So the fullness, when we say, I'm going to work on this until I fulfill it, well, that's part of what is happening here, that your joy might be full, that it might be fulfilled. You can't be a little bit pregnant. You can't be just a little bit joyous. Joy, since it's radiating out, since it's power-driven, it must fill up so that your joy might be full. So God doesn't want people being just a little bit joyous. He wants that joy to be full, and whatever is happening in that joy, he wants that to go to fulfillment. So if we're talking about some action you're taking in your life, some goal you're approaching, he wants that to be fulfilled. Now to John 16:24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy might be full. So he's not letting go of this idea as he's writing his account there in John. John 17:13, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." And clearly John is speaking to the glory of Jesus Christ and God the Father, and that's automatically brings joy. You see, if you're going to bring God and Jesus Christ into a situation, what did I say they are? They're the embodiment of joy. So anywhere that you're bringing and speaking about Jesus Christ or God, or you realize that you, in essence, more of your communication in this lifetime is going to be nonverbal. I took a whole college class on nonverbal communication and found that most of our communication is nonverbal. It doesn't come from here, it comes from the whole being. And you are speaking in the world as a first fruit because you're acting as a first fruit. You are, by definition, invoking the power of the Holy Spirit, so you're speaking to the world. You don't have to go door-to-door trying to convert people. That is the least of communication, not indicated in the Bible. But we can speak to the world by being a light in the world. And you do all of that mostly through nonverbal. Some verbal, like when you're visiting the sick and those in prison and those type of things, there's going to be words that, of encouragement that come from your mouth, but a lot of what you're doing, the invoking that we do, is mostly nonverbal communication, but you're speaking loud and clear to the world. Even though they may not they're seeing it, they may not have it register now, but that isn't what God's doing. He's putting things on brain cells. So every time you're being a light, that is being etched. Every time that's witnessed by another human being, that's being etched on a brain cell. That's what God uses. That's the way He set it up. So whether we as a church are spreading the gospel and actually speaking to Jesus Christ and God, or when we are invoking any of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, those things are being etched on brain cells, and God can use those at any time. Now, the tribulation, the millennium, or the second resurrection. Leap for joy. Luke 6:23. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. So you got rejoice and leap for joy in the same sentence. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So here again, we're looking at the plan of God, aren't we? Your reward is great in heaven. Why are we leaping for joy? Well, we're going to rejoice in that day that that Christ returns. And we're going to leap for joy. But we're doing that now. We're rejoicing about that day. We're going to rejoice in that day. We're also, because this verse is here, we're rejoicing about that day now. It's part of our 10,000-year perspective, 10,000 years in the kingdom looking back. We're already rejoicing. So anytime I talk to you about having, and we're going to talk about that, the 10,000-year perspective, that's rejoicing about that day. Because you know that you're going to rejoice in that day. So you might as well start leaping for joy now. Joy unspeakable. Wow. Joy so high that it's unspeakable. Talk about your nonverbal communication. You can't even find the words to express the joy. 1 Peter 1:8. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So there's going to come a time when our joy is going to be unspeakable. I don't know that at the moment that we're resurrected or changed over into spirit beings that there's going to be much talking, at least for a while, because I think that it will all be unspeakable. The word glad, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 9. You wonder where we're answering the question, where do we get gladness? It looks to me like you get it from the Word of God and the things that, the examples that have been set before us and the invoking that we can do. So that is where you're going to find gladness. But the first place to go is the Word of God, because it's all over the place in different words, different presentations. So we have glad in 2 Corinthians 13:9, for we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. So part of the joy and the gladness that we have comes from the trials and tribulations, going back to the sermon on cargo. The word delight, Romans 7 and verse 22. Romans 7 and verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So there's the law of God. We're going to see that again, I believe. So you actually have joy when you are reading the law. You ask people in the world, they don't get a lot of joy from having to know that God wants us to do something. Now that we see many of the terms for joy used throughout the Bible, let us now find out the source of joy, how it works, and how we may obtain it, and think about it. Joy is more than a response to a pleasurable event. Notice that when I was giving you the dictionary meaning of the word joy, a lot of it was a response. Joy for us is a religious emotion, something that we maintain. It is the natural outcome of fellowship with God. So again, when you immerse yourself into the Word of God, you're having fellowship with God. You're right into His head. You're into His mind, the mind of Jesus Christ, the mind of God the Father. And anything that we do with the power of the Holy Spirit, we are in fellowship with God, direct connection. So that Holy Spirit in you just isn't some power that's residing here. It's direct connection to Almighty God. You ever think about it that way? God is in this universe, and He is in touch with all of His power, wherever it might be, however it might be used or manifested, He's in touch with that. So if you have God's Holy Spirit in you, you are by definition in fellowship with God. Another way of saying it is, if you're in the salvation process, which is only possible if you have the Holy Spirit, so this is just another way of saying the same thing, you're in fellowship with God. Where do we go to find the fullness of joy? We were talking about fullness of joy. Where do we go to find it? Psalms 16, verse 11. Psalms 16 and verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So what is the kingdom of God about? It's about being with God. And so there'll be pleasures forevermore. This is something, by you want to talk about unspeakable joy. I can't even fathom pleasures forevermore. I can't get it. You need to be a spirit being to fully understand pleasures forevermore. Because as humans, we get bored real quick, even with good things. So how is there going to be pleasures forevermore? It's like you wake up in the morning as a spirit being. You don't really wake up. I'm using that as a phrase of speech, but it's like you wake up in the morning and says, no, what are you going to do to excite me today? I can't. And if you can't answer the question, then you don't understand pleasures forevermore. But God has a way, and I just sent out an email recently talking to you, some of you, if you got that email. If you didn't, let me know. Pleasures forevermore. There was a person in that had said something really profound, and I took it several steps further. We live in a world that has all kinds of colors. And if you've ever done study on colors, there's a lot of colors in this world. There's many shades of white and black, and there's many shades of all of the colors of the rainbow. But what if somebody were to express to you that in the kingdom of God there were billions of more colors that you haven't even imagined? We're just given a small portion of color. Well, if you take that to other dimensions that one could name, millions of different kinds of animals, millions of different kinds of planets, millions of different kinds of solar systems, and experiences, memories, millions of different kinds. Now you're starting to touch on the idea that we're not given every possibility necessarily here. Clearly we're not. We're so very, very limited in space and time and being physical. But if you take that into the spiritual realm, which is much, much, much higher, it's not one step up, it's trillions and trillions and trillions of steps up, it would follow that all of the existence, all of the things that God has in this universe that we can't quite see from here, are pleasures forevermore, in that there's millions and millions and millions and billions and trillions of more of the things that we know about, and there's the same amount of things that we don't know about that will add to our pleasures forevermore. Now go back in this chapter where I just read Psalms 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." That's verse 11. Go back to verses 8 and 9. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope." So again, what is that verse talking about? That is a 10,000 year verse, isn't it? Putting yourself into the kingdom and thinking about what is coming. It makes it easier to function now. If we get caught up in our problems and take our minds off the kingdom, it makes it harder to get through the problem. But if your mind is on the kingdom, it makes it easier. See, what problems do you have? What problems have you had? What problems do you think you're going to have? What problems will you actually encounter that can be compared to you being 10,000 years into the kingdom looking back? You don't have any problems. Who is the source of our joy? Who is the source of our joy? Psalms 4, verses 6 through 7. Psalm 4, beginning in verse 6, "There are many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." So the source of joy is God, and of course that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 51. So repentance, Psalms 51, I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And then he says something very interesting. So here he is, David, this is his psalm of repentance before God for doing great sins. And he's making sure, he's asking God, imploring God, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Then he says in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." See, in his sin, he lost the joy, and he's going to lose joy again, as we're going to see. But he understands, if there's one person in the universe that understands how joy works with salvation, it's David. And here he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." So we've identified not only the source of joy, but one of the things that can take joy away. And one of those is sin. So he had sinned, and it had ruined his joy. They come to no good end. Sin has a consequence, usually coming under the heading of sorrow. Sorrow is the opposite of joy. When you are attacked, that is sorrow. And that can take away your joy. The enemy can take away your joy. The Bible says, "Let no man take your crown, let no man take your joy." Joy is an aspect of divine character and calls forth this emotion. Psalm 21, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 26. Psalms 21, verses 6 and 7. "For thou hast made him most blessed forever, thou hast made him exceedingly glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. And Psalms 31:7. See, what you're going to see here is that joy is an outcome of invoking the other fruits of the Spirit and doing the procedures that the Bible outlines that we should do, like repent and these type of things. Joy comes with that. Psalms 31 and verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. So what happens when you repent? You get mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble. So even when we're going through trial and tribulations, we will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, the mercy that God gives us as we consider our troubles. Thou hast known my soul in adversity. So God has called us to be first fruits. He's going to be there through all those trials and tribulations. He's the one that's allowing them to happen to build character in us. So he's going to work. That plan works. You go through trial and tribulation, you get escape. And with the escape, there's rejoicing and there's gladness. And what does the Bible tell us? You're supposed to be glad in all of these trials and tribulations. Why? Because we know that God has allowed them to build our character. That's something to be glad about. And we know it's going to end. It's going to end while I'm on earth. Whatever the trial is for today, that one will pass. They'll probably get a new one. But the one for today will pass. And there's a gladness in that. Does the salvation process, a gift of God, bring us joy? Does the salvation process, which is a gift of God, bring us joy? Psalm 21, verse 1. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Isaiah 25 and verse 9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Now in the prophetic book of Habakkuk, we read of the great wrath of God upon the earth in the end times. But notice what Habakkuk says. And we could talk a lot about Habakkuk and what he went through. This is Habakkuk 3, beginning in verse 16. Habakkuk 3, verses 16 through 18. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble, when he cometh up unto the people. He will invade them with his troops. Habakkuk had asked God to punish Israel. He didn't like how God chose to do that. And that's why he's doing a lot of trembling here. Verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So trials and tribulation and end time and all of that means nothing compared to the rejoicing that we can do about salvation. Do God's laws and statutes bring joy? Psalms 19, verse 8. Do God's laws and statutes bring joy? Psalms 19, 8 says, the statutes of the Lord are right. What do they do? Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You know why? Because, especially for first fruits, because they see where laws and statutes go. They have an outcome, a glorious outcome. So we're rejoicing what the law is doing. The law is just not there to be a law. The law is there to get us from point A to point B. Sinfulness to glory. And what's going to do that? The law of God is going to do that. The law is spiritual. Psalms 119, verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Which is to say, if you make sure you don't forget God's word, you'll have delight and joy. Psalms 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, the law is within my heart. So, if the law is in your heart, you will have joy in doing it, because you know what the ultimate outcome is. If I'm doing, If I have God's law in my heart, that means out of the abundance of my heart, if the law is abundantly in there, out of the abundance of my heart, I'm going to be doing the will of God. That's going to bring the gladness. How can you not be glad by doing what God wants you to do? Psalm 119, verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Do we delight in his judgments? Well, you're in judgment right now, but there are his judgments. Psalm 48, verse 11. Psalm 48, verse 11. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Revelation 19, verses 1 through 3. Prophetic. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they say, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Does God bring us joy even in the dark days of our lives? Jeremiah 15, verses 15 and 16. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. So in your life you're going to suffer a rebuke. Some righteous and some unrighteous, by the way. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. When God rebukes you through circumstance or through his word, that's a good thing. We can rejoice in that. And if we're wrongly rebuked, attacked, you can rejoice in that because you know it was wrong. Talk about dark days. Did David ever have any dark days? What was besetting him in 1 Samuel 30? And what did he do about it? 1 Samuel 30, verses 3 through 6. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned. This is their city. So they came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. So all these men and David lost their wives, lost their sons, lost their daughters. They were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. We're talking about some heavy crying. Ever had a day like that? And David's two wives were taken captive, and it gives their names. Ahiom the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, and the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So what do you do in your dark days? You get into the Word of God. You pray to God. You go before the throne of God. Isn't joy a fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And it's really interesting because this list I'm about to give you from Galatians 5, 22, 23, let's give you the list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That usually gets reduced down to love, joy, peace. The greatest of these being love. Well, it's interesting that joy is right up there next to love. I don't know. I doubt that these are listed in importance because they're all important. But joy is right there. It gets mentioned. And it's usually just passed over my mind because I was either thinking in the totality of the fruits of the Spirit. But I really hadn't done, I acknowledged, gave lip service to the idea, the concept of joy. But when you lose joy is when it really comes home. I guess that would be true in all of the others too. If you lose them for a moment as a first fruit and you're not in touch with peace and long-suffering and gentleness, your life is lacking. You gain an appreciation. And maybe God lets that happen now and again, so you will have that appreciation. See what happens. I want you to see for a day what it's like without it. And so you might find yourself in a day without joy. We're going to see that David sure had those days. This again shows us that joy comes from God. He is the source of our joy. Joy is the religious and real emotion that makes our forward progress in the salvation process with all its accompanying trials and tribulations and rebukes bearable. If we lose the joy, we could lose the desire for life itself. Without joy, one might want to give up or quit. We cannot allow anyone or anything to take our crown. And one of the jewels in that crown is joy. What did Jesus say about this idea of somebody taking our joy from us? John 16, verses 20 through 22. Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and yet shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. So a woman who's about given birth, in the process of giving birth, is in sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you know, therefore, and ye now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. For some time now I have been speaking to you about having a 10,000 year perspective, or seeing yourself already 10,000 years into the kingdom of God as a spirit being, and now looking back at all the trial, tribulation, and rebuke. Jesus says in the verses I just read that once the hour of travail is past, she no longer remembers the sorrow. That is the way we are to be now, 10,000 years into the kingdom, and seeing all of those dark days are behind us. Matthew 6:33, you're going to see that proved with Matthew 6:33. What does it say? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Does God not know that you're going through trials and tribulations and rebuke? But what does he say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's called put the eyes on the kingdom, the 10,000 year perspective. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all these good things we've been talking about just with joy, shall be added unto you. Notice the commentary on this. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, meaning either the gospel and the ministration of it, in which sense the phrase is often used, see Matthew 21:43, and which is diligently to be sought after and into, to be constantly attended to on, and to be preferred to our necessary food, to raiment or riches, or any enjoyment of life, or else the kingdom of glory, which is prepared by God and is his gift, for which he makes his people meet here and will introduce them into it hereafter. That from the John Gill. It is actually both of these things. See, it gives you two possibilities there in the commentary. Actually, it's both these things. Seek the gospel now while you are human in the salvation process, and at the same time, by gospel I mean the plan, the good news, what's going to happen, and at the same time keeping your eye on the glorious kingdom as all problems are over then. Knowing that they are over then makes them bearable now. Notice another dark day of David. Was there not sorrow all around him? Did he wish to quit and even tell God he was ready to quit? What was his prayer? Psalm 38:15-22. Psalm 38, beginning at verse 15. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. He's saying this before God. I'm ready to quit. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. What is this all talking about? This is talking about the wrong kind of rebuke you're going to get, the wrong kinds of attacks. You're going to be doing good, and even if it were so possible, according to prophecy, you're going to be smitten by your own brothers. Your enemies are going to be camped round about you. If that hasn't already happened, it will, according to the word of God in the end time. Verse 21, forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. This is his prayer. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. So if he's uttering verses 21 and 22, is he going to quit? I don't think so, because he's praying to God, and what is God going to do? He's not going to be far from you. It's going to be hard in that day when your enemies are camped around about you, but you have to do it. So we have hope in the kingdom, and hope bringeth forth joy and gladness. Notice Romans 5, verses 1 through 2. Romans 5, beginning in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand, and then what? And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So where's your hope? It's being 10,000 years into the kingdom, looking back. That's where your hope is. And we're justified by faith. If you're in the salvation process, you're justified by faith. That right there should bring you all the joy in the world. There's nothing more joyous than being justified. And you're justified by being in the salvation process. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in how? Rejoicing how? In hope. Patient in tribulation, continually instant in prayer. So this rejoicing is, see how I said joy was the juice that makes the other things work? Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. How can you possibly be patient in tribulation unless you have something to be joyous about? Continually instant in prayer. What's going to drive you to prayer? Joy and the need for more joy. Hebrews 3:6, rejoicing in hope to the end. What do you got to do to be in the kingdom of God? Stay in the salvation process to the end. Those that remain faithful to the end. Hebrews 3 and verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So hope, faith, has to have the joy. Without the joy, hope, you see, and faith is going to have a hard time. 1 Peter 4, remember when we had the sermon on moving the insurmountable obstacle, faith to move mountains? There comes a joy in being able to do that and knowing that you can do that. So there's a joy while the object is in front of you, and there's even more joy when it's thrown out. But you can have the joy to know that God can remove the mountain. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14, beloved, think it not strange, considering the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though something strange has happened to you. But rejoice, wow, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with what kind of joy? Exceeding joy. The unspeakable kind of joy that you won't even have words for. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Unrighteous rebuke. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. Is having joy not our duty? Wow. Nice to have. Now what? Is it a duty? Do you have a duty? Of course it's going to be a duty, because these other things, nothing will work unless all the parts are there. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, this command here, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. and rejoice with you all. Again, your joy brings me joy. My joy should bring you joy. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Interesting phraseology there. Did you not hear me the first time? I said rejoice in the Lord always. And just, maybe you didn't hear me. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Emphasis there. If you want more emphasis, go to 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore. Notice the commentary on this one. Rejoice in the Lord always. See the notes at Philippians 3:1. It is the privilege of Christians to do this. Not at certain periods or at distant intervals, but at all times they may rejoice that there is a God and Savior. Eyes on the kingdom, that they may rejoice in the character, law, and government of God, in His promises, in His communion with them, wherever in fellowship with God. The Christian, therefore, may say and should be always a happy man. If everything else changes, yet the Lord does not change. If the sources for all other joy are dried up, yet this is not, and there is not a moment of a Christian's life in which he may not find joy. So I don't care what your problem is. You got greater problems than David had, and he found joy in character, in the character, law, and the promises of God. Character of God, law of God, promises of God. All of that from the Barnes notes. Now we see from all of the scriptures how joy works, how we obtain it, and that God is the source of it. I now want to leave you with a few scriptures that will fill you with both hope and joy and help you with that 10,000 year perspective. Luke 10, verse 20. Luke 10, verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You should be joyous about that. Your names are written in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 12, the first part. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Wow, exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. So your name's up there, the reward's there. Romans 5:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. That was a repeat one, but I wanted to leave you with that one. Revelation 19, verse 7, and let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So the question now is, did joy ever return to Mudville? Casey at the Bat was written in 1888 by Ernest Thayer. At least one writer could not leave the story there. Somehow, joy had to return to Mudville. In 1906, one Grantland Rice wrote the poem Casey's Revenge. Casey's team is down 3 runs by the last of the ninth. And once again, Casey is standing there with 2 strikes, with the bases loaded this time. However, he connects and hits the ball so far that it is never found. The final stanza of the poem reads, oh, somewhere in this favored land, dark clouds may hide the sun. And somewhere, bands no longer play and children have no fun. And somewhere, over blighted loves, there hangs a heavy pall. But Mudville hearts are happy now, for Casey hit the ball.